Good morning and welcome to the Jordan Valley Church. My name is John. If I haven't met you yet, one of the pastors here, and glad to have you worshiping with us on this beautiful spring morning. I encourage you to open up to our text this morning. We're looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. So Luke 12, 35 through 48. Luke 12, starting in verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds him watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And this is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would speak to us today through the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would take these words and, Lord, we trust these are living words that have the power to actually create and change us. And we pray, Lord, that your word would do just that this morning, that you would speak to each and every one of us wherever we are and to help us be ready for your return. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's an old joke that probably some of you have heard, especially if you served in the military, about the different ways each branch of service would interpret the command to, quote, secure the building. And so the Army would hear that command, secure the building, and they would maybe build a big barbed wire fence around the building, set up a guard post, and, you know, log everyone who comes in and out of it. The Navy would mop the floors, lock the doors, and head outside of the building while turning off the lights. The Air Force would secure a lease of the building and make sure there's a golf course close by that they could use. And the Marines would assault the building, clearing each room, start living in it, set up guard posts, and continue 24-hour patrols around it. I don't know about the other services, but when I served in the Marines, I could tell you, we love to have people stand guard duty. It didn't matter where you were or when it was, people were always standing duty. In boot camp, it was called fire watch, which we never understood because it's very unlikely there would ever be fires where we were. Other places, it was just called duty. And as I said, many times it didn't make sense why we needed someone staying up all night when we were on an already secure military base, where the most, you know, exciting thing that happened was usually a stray dog or a raccoon kind of wandering through where we were sleeping at night. But sometimes when you'd been out in the field for a long day and it was hot, and maybe you'd been out there for a week or two, in the middle of the night and you had to do duty at 2 a.m, it was very easy to think, this is kind of silly. What am I doing staying awake out here? And why don't I just go sit under this tree and relax for a bit? Or maybe I can just take a quick nap, 5-minute nap, because I'm tired and no one will notice, because it didn't make a lot of sense. But when we were deployed to Iraq, living in this bombed out school building with guard posts on every corner, the Marines who stood duty there had an extra vigilance that often we didn't have when we were back in the United States. Because there were people that very much wanted to kill us. And I remember going to sleep surrounded in this large city with all the sounds of the city, and we were in this building, and I would go to sleep with a bit of nervousness because I knew that there were people that would very likely want to try to sneak their way into our compound and try to kill as many people as they could. And so I trusted those Marines who stood guard at night watching over us so that we could sleep. And Jesus is making a similar point in our passage today. And he's saying to stay alert like you're in a war zone. Stay alert for Jesus to return. Right? This isn't just a big thing we're doing for fun. This isn't just an exercise, but Jesus really will return. And will you be ready for him? Or will you have gotten distracted or think it's not all that likely? You know, many people, when it comes to talking about the end time, spend way too much time trying to figure out when Jesus is going to return. But over and over, Scripture makes clear, you won't be able to figure that out. No one knows when Jesus is going to return. But one of the other things that Scripture does is make clear that the reason why we think about Jesus' return is to have it impact our present right now. Right? Are you living like Jesus is going to return? Is Jesus' return shaping how you interact with the world right now? We're continuing on in a series through the book of Luke that we've called The King Has Come. Because the book of Luke, one of the main themes is that Jesus has come as the king to set up his kingdom in this world. Now, perhaps it feels a little bit odd to say the king has come in a passage about the king returning, but Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and when he came, he inaugurated or began his kingdom on this earth, and he set up kingdom outposts, what we would call churches, to be places of his kingdom presence and his kingdom values, and then he entrusted us to be ambassadors for his kingdom until he returns again as the king. And so what I want you to really ask yourself this morning is Jesus' return shaping your present? Is Jesus' return shaping your present right now? And we're going to look at it just with 2 points. First, watchful servants, and then second, faithful servants. So first, watchful servants. We've been working our way through the last number of weeks in this long conversation that Jesus has been having with the crowd. And he now changes the topic where he says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. And it's the image of household servants back in that day who the master is left for a wedding feast. And sometimes the master feels like coming home early. Sometimes the master loves to party all night. And the servants have no idea when he's going to come back. And this is before today when you can just, you know, pull up Find Me on your phone and see where your spouse is, if they're coming back or not, or when someone's moving or where they are. Right? And so the servants then must be ready at any time, standing watch. They won't know when the master's headed back or not. And back then it was customary for men to wear long robes. That was the typical dress, but they weren't the most conducive for running around or doing physical work. And so being dressed and ready for service meant their robes were tucked up into their belts so they wouldn't drag along the ground or get tangled, and they were ready to jump up at the master's notice. And the older translations call this girding up your loins so that they could be ready to go and help the master. To keep their lamps burning means that you are making sure the lamp has enough oil, you're tending to it like you would tend to a fire, so that as soon as you hear the master coming, you have a light so that you can walk over and unlock the gate and let him in. It's this idea that the moment the master knocks or he calls out to his servants, they are there, ready to open the gate. They don't have to get dressed. They don't have to turn the lights on. They can jump up to open up the gate so he doesn't have to wait out in the street. And notice the reward for being this type of watchful servant, the second half of verse 37. Truly I tell you, the master will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. there's this incredible reversal of roles. The watchful servant will be rewarded by being served by his master. This shows how important being watchful is for Jesus. To be watchful is incredibly valued in Jesus' eyes, so much so that he says, the master prizes this so much that guess what? He'll become a servant for you if you do this. But it doesn't mean it'll be easy. Verse 38, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. In boot camp, our watches often lasted an hour, and that felt like 4 hours. But imagine a servant who is standing watch for a master that might come back any time between 10 p.m. and 6 a.m. the next morning. That's a long night. And I don't know about you, but the moment you have to be somewhere, it's like the clock just slows down incredibly. That's what the servant is waiting on. And Jesus says it's the good servant who stays alert the whole time. It'd be easy to take a break, to take a 15-minute nap. I don't think the master's coming back now. Let me just doze off for a little bit. And yet, if you've ever been in that situation, that's exactly when the person's going to show up, right? Jesus then changes his illustration by saying in verse 39, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house been broken into. Jesus is making the point that if you happen to know when some bad thing is going to happen, well, you can prepare for it so it doesn't happen. But that's not how life works. It's like if you could somehow have a crystal ball and know, I know that I will not get in an accident for 6 months, but on month 7, then I'll get an accident. So you say, well, I'm not going to buy insurance for those 6 months, and then I'll just buy it for that 7th month when I need it. But it doesn't work that way. It never does. Verse 40, you must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. Anyone who can say when Jesus is returning is contradicting what Jesus said himself. You won't be expecting it. And my guess is, this is my own view, I have this idea that God in his infinite wisdom and power has somehow picked the exact date and time when like the least number of people, or maybe nobody at all in the entire world, is expecting Jesus to return, and that's when he says, now's the time. We don't know when it will be. And this doesn't get any easier because we're not just talking about a night, but Jesus said these words 2,000 some years ago. That's a really long time to wait. A 1 hour watch feels long. An 8 hour watch is even tougher. But try staying alert, keeping watch your entire life. And Jesus said that is the standard for the good servant, ready, with his loins girded, his lamps lit, ready to jump up. And if you keep watch your entire life, and what happens if you keep watch your entire life and then die waiting? Which a lot of people, since Jesus said these words, have experienced. What does it mean to keep watch then? I think keeping the previous verses in mind is helpful, going back to a few weeks ago. Back in verse 13, Jesus told a parable of a man who received this big financial windfall and he builds himself bigger barns so he can retire early and kick back and enjoy life. But God says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who then will get what you have prepared for yourself? And in light of our current passage, you could say that this man was like a servant who got distracted. Instead of keeping watch, thinking of Jesus and eternity in his life, he went inside and started playing video games and said, I'm just going to enjoy life right now. And the master returned sooner than he expected when this man's life was taken from him that night. And then in verse 22, Jesus tells people not to worry because life is more than food and what you eat and what you wear. So instead of worrying about these things, Jesus tells people to, quote, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in light of our passage, we could see how living as watchful servants means living with eternity in view, in storing up treasures in heaven instead of just trying to squander some stuff for right now. So I think this helps us understand a little better what Jesus means as living as faithful servants. It doesn't mean you live every second worried, oh, is Jesus going to come back now? Is Jesus going to come back now? It'd be hard to live that way. What it means is you let the reality of his return inform your present day. You let the reality of his return influence your priorities and what you're doing with your life and what you focus on. I've heard probably as many of you have said that a diagnosis of cancer has a way of clarifying things. This knowledge that you have this terminal disease or likely terminal disease, it has a way of clearing out all the noise of your life and shows you the things that are really important. You might only have 2 years. What really matters? What do you want to spend your time doing when you know the clock is ticking? And Jesus is trying to bring that same clarity into our life. And for every one of us, the clock is ticking. And is what you're doing important in light of eternity? Are you living with the right priorities? Or are you just trying to build up bigger barns for yourself on earth? Notice back to verse 37, the servants will be rewarded by the master if they stay watchful, if they live with those priorities. In fact, the master will actually serve them. Now, this isn't because the actual things the servants do somehow carry into heaven, but because of the faithfulness that they show in this life, they experience a heavenly reward. The way that the world measures significance, money, influence, power, and the way that God measures significance, this faithful servant staying alert for his return, are very different ways of measuring significance. And our world measures significance in terms of what you accomplish, how much you make, the impact you have. And it's so easy to think, well, that must mean how God judges my life as well. I need to do something significant for Jesus. But here, I love the simplicity of it. The call is to just be a faithful servant, living your life with Jesus in mind. It's not that God is waiting there for you to do something amazing for him. He's waiting for you to be faithful in the day-to-day. And I think that frees us, that you can have a mundane job that you don't like, but you show up each day and you faithfully serve, you use the gifts that God's given for you, you're providing for yourself, you're providing for your family, and you're doing it for God's glory, and God sees that, and he rejoices in that. This faithful servant living simply for him. Right? Or when you're cleaning up all those kids' messes and endless diapers and all this thing that you know is just going to be chaos the next day again, God sees that, and he knows you're doing it for him, and he rejoices and delights in that. And what's the reward? The master will dress himself to serve you and have you recline at the table, and he'll wait on you. You can serve your spouse whose health is failing and it's forced you to give up so many of your dreams. But God sees that selfless service and he delights in that. He says that will gain a heavenly reward. Jesus will focus his attention on giving you joy. What an amazing way to think of the joy of heaven, that whatever it is you might miss out in this life, for following Jesus or just for whatever might happen, whatever things have been taken away from you in this life, whatever things you have lost or had broken or have stolen, you will receive back a joy 1,000-fold when Jesus welcomes you and says, well done, good and faithful servant, and focuses attention on bringing you joy. The best is truly yet to come in heaven. And see how all this then ties together with our larger passage. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The servant who is watching, waiting for the master, he prizes the master over anything else. And so he waits. Right? And he's thinking, man, everyone else is having a lot more fun playing video games in the back, but I'm going to stay here watching and waiting for the master. Because he loves him more than anything. He wants to serve him more than anything. He organizes his life around him. He is more important than all these other things that are competing for his desire and attention. And Jesus is saying that is what your life should look like. One where you prioritize Jesus more than all these other things that compete for your attention. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy those things. It doesn't mean those things can't have a proper role in your life, but are they pulling your love away from Jesus? Where Jesus influences your life, where he changes your habits, he changes how you spend your time, he has command over your heart. And if you live that way in this life, where Jesus is your focus, where he is the one who fills your heart, it might feel like you're giving up on so many opportunities in this world. Others might think, wow, what a sad existence they have, because they're, you know, think of all the things they're missing out on, all the fun they're missing out on. But our passage shows, in the end, you will not be disappointed. The master will come and serve the servants for being faithful. And how do we get distracted in this life? Well, it's when those good things of this life command more of your attention and affection than Jesus does. Your career, your net worth, your home, children even can do that. Or, on the flip side, when the bad things of this world command more of your attention than Jesus does. The losses you've experienced, the pain, your failures, your disappointments, the things that never were. Friends, endless pleasures await you in Christ. The master will serve the servants. You will have joy forevermore. Are you staying focused on that prize? And this brings us to our second point, faithful servants. I'm glad I wasn't the only one who's a little bit confused when reading through this passage, because Peter then asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everybody? And Jesus doesn't exactly give a direct answer, but as we continue, we see Jesus is speaking not just about servants in general, but the head servant, the household manager who oversees the home when the master's gone. Jesus here now is focusing on his disciples, who will later become apostles. By extension, he's talking about church leaders, elders, pastors, those who care for God's house and God's people. And you can picture the scene that Jesus says here, that the master has this large estate and he goes off on a trip. And then when you think he's coming back, he doesn't. And he's still not coming back, and you're waiting and waiting. And it's like the longer that he's gone, you start to look at his house a little bit differently. Man, he's got this amazing swimming pool and it's just sitting there. I mean, we're cleaning it out every day and no one's using it. And his bed is so big and so much better than mine and it's just sitting there. And his liquor cabinet. And he's got a whole stock of Pappy Van Winkle bourbon and stacks of Chateau Lafite Burgundy wine. And he won't notice if I just take one bottle of it. And all these servants doing all this stuff. Well, since he's gone, I guess I'm the next one in charge. And so I might as well put them to work. And over time, that head servant makes himself the master. And anyone who challenges him or thinks he's going to challenge him, he beats because he needs to keep his authority. Well, he's getting drunk by the pool. But Jesus says the master will return and catch the servant with an open bottle of expensive bourbon in his hand, caught red-handed. And it won't be pretty. And Jesus uses this graphic language. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. This shows how much God cares about how church leaders treat others. It should bring some level of trembling to myself, to every pastor, to every elder, whether it's in your own family or those in your own care. Jesus is watching closely how leaders treat those under them. And it's worth noting that this doesn't mean that there's not a real authority in the church with its leaders. These days, so many people push against any sort of church authority. But Jesus shows, no, it is there. And he says the good servant, he's going to give even more authority to. But at the same time, he shows that those of us who are in authority will be held accountable. And you'd better not use those people that you are supposed to be caring for as stepping stones to your own agenda. Right? You better not use your authority to harm others. And the consequences are dire. Cut to pieces and put with unbelievers. But if you think about it, this head servant was acting like an unbeliever. He didn't treasure the master. He wasn't holding out for a heavenly reward or that affirmation, well done, my good and faithful servant. But by taking the riches of the master for himself, he was rejecting that heavenly reward. And Jesus then shares something interesting. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. This passage really challenges our idea of, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And certainly Jesus was gentle and lowly, but he was also strong. And his strength would make us uncomfortable at times. But he's good, and his goodness always informs his strength. And Jesus here seems to be saying that those people who know what God wants and don't do it will receive a worse punishment than those people who live their life in ignorance and didn't know any better. R.C. Sproul says, we're wrong if we think hell has just one level of punishment. It's in some way proportional to what you knew. And the servant who takes advantage of his master's absence to further his own agenda has the worst coming for him. Which is an interesting way to think of hell, that the worst parts of hell are reserved for unfaithful church leaders. And what a warning for those in ministry or who want to be in ministry. Will be judged by a higher standard. You don't go into ministry lightly. And one of the key ways that Jesus looks at how you'll be judged is by you how you treated others, how you treated those under you, how you treated those who you had authority over. He really cares about that. And Jesus ends by saying, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. If we zoom out a bit and kind of go back to all of us, I think we should ask ourselves that question. It brings everything together. Is Jesus coming informing your present? What has Jesus given you? And do you see the things that you've been given, whether finances, or good health, or a strong intellect, or a flexible schedule, or mental toughness, or ability just to get a lot of things done? Are all those gifts that you have being used to just let you achieve more in this life? Well, that's the servant who's using the master's gifts all on himself to make his life better. Or are you seeing everything that you have, ways in which God has gifted you to glorify him and to bless other people? Have you glorified God in everything you have? Or all those things that you have, do you squander them? Is this too much work? You just set them up on the shelf. You think, well, what could I do? God's going to ask, what did you do with all those things I gave you? Your time, your mind, your work ethic, your finances. And here's the thing, every one of us is living under some sort of master. Bob Dylan sang it, you know, years ago, you're going to have to serve somebody. And all this talk about making Jesus your priority, him being our master, him what most impacts your present, that can feel oppressive, it can feel scary. Well, I don't want to serve anybody. You've got to serve somebody. Don't you see you're already serving somebody or something? Maybe you don't realize it yet, but it's there. Right? It could be your career. It could be someone's approval that you really, really want. It could be achieving this thing. It could be this image that you project of yourself. And all of these things are bad masters because they just take and they take and they take and they will never have enough. They're like black holes that will always demand more of you. But Jesus is a master, but he's a better master. Because he's the only master that exists that, going back to verse 37, dresses himself to serve and will have the servants recline at the table and he will come and wait on them. We see this in Jesus coming to earth, Philippians 2. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. This is how the Master has served you. By becoming a servant, even more, facing a criminal's death, so that you can enjoy the wealth of heaven. How much more should that influence what you do right now? How much more should that change to help you see he is worth it because of what he's given me? He's a master who loves you. To serve Jesus as your master is the only way to be free from all these other masters that are demanding and demanding and their tyranny of never having enough. And to put on the yoke of Jesus is freeing because you realize he also loves you. And so we're called to be watchful of his return. And when you long for his return more than anything else, it will put everything else into perspective. What you face tomorrow, the stresses of family, the things going on at work, the longings of your own heart will be put into perspective of what is truly eternal. And know that in eternity, for those who trust in Christ, eternal pleasures await you when you see him face to face. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us have that right perspective to see that your return is more important than any other deadline we feel pressing, any other thing that's tugging on our heart, any anxiety we have, and anything we think we really need to be happy. Help us to long for your coming because we really long for you. And would that change how we live today? So we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And each